Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up, Church by the Glades? Wow. Hey, welcome. Thank you so much for logging on today. If you're new to Church by the Glades, I'm David Hughes. I'm one of the pastors here at CBG. And we're doing church. The doors are closed, but this is one of the best seasons of ministry we've ever known. I have about, maybe a little more than 9 people in the room right now. Thank you guys for being here. I got 9 wonderful, rowdy people in the room. Thank you guys for being here. And people watching online all over the world, let's welcome right now. Let's welcome our Amen Corner. Our Amen Corner. What's up, Amen Corner? You guys are looking good today. And they represent the great many people watching right now, engaged in worship, not just here in the States, but all over the world. I mean, last week, people in Japan, people in Australia, people in Brazil. We get lots of Brazilians, by the way. So wherever you are, man, thanks for watching. And by the way, share. It's not too late right now just to invite someone. It's hard when we meet physically to invite someone kind of mid-church service, but you can do it right now. Go ahead, whether it's on Facebook, or I love the little paper arrow on Instagram, and tag somebody right now. Invite someone. We're going to begin this study. Find your Bible quickly. Let's jump right into it. Let me introduce the topic this way. As you know, we're emerging from quarantine right now. There's still restrictions and need to be. When you go out, do you gear up when you go out? I mean, what do you do? Do you wear a mask? Hopefully you wash your hands. A hand sanitizer. Who does hand sanitizer? Okay. Who, you can put it in the chat. Who keeps it in the car, or who keeps it in your person? Who keeps it in the person? Anybody? Pocket, purse, both, right? Very, all right. Anybody wear gloves? Gloves when you go out? All right. How, no? Okay. Here's the funny thing. Have you noticed, maybe it's just me, that when you gear up and you go out, you kind of can't help but judging other people who gear up differently than you. Like I mentioned with the first week, you know, some people gear up more than you, and I mentioned, for me, it's kind of funny seeing someone driving their car all by themselves with a mask on. I'm not sure what the purpose is when you're all by, or riding their bike out in nature in the fresh air, wearing a mask. That seems like, you know, overly cautious to me. At the same time, people who gear up too little, in your opinion, they violate the 6-foot space. You know, that kind of freaks you out a little bit. We went to a fast food place here in town. I won't name the name. They have healthy options. And going through line, they messed up our order. And so the manager jumped in to help out nicely, but she didn't have gloves. So she's getting our food, no gloves. And that kind of creeped me out a little bit, right? I was judging her, I guess. So listen, I'm not sure how you gear up, but it's wise to gear up. There's still very real medical concerns right now. But in this dangerous spiritual ecosystem called the world, God recommends that you gear up. You gear up, and God has given us a spiritual hazmat suit, if you will, and I want to jump back into a great passage. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, in Ephesians chapter 6, talks about the gear that God has given you, spiritually invisible but indispensable. So vital. Let's jump right back into the conversation. We'll start in verse 13. It's on the screen right now, but I hope you found a Bible. This study will be better if you use your own Bible. Therefore, put on the
full armor of God.
Very good. The full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What a great passage. What Paul is doing here is he's being creative. We love creativity. Someday when you come to a physical campus, hopefully very soon at Church by the Glades, you'll see we love to embrace and infuse creativity in all we do, especially teaching spiritual truth. So Paul uses I chose this phrase on purpose, a verbal visual aid, a Roman soldier. We believe he wrote the letter of Ephesians, this book in your Bible, while he was in prison. Paul was in prison a lot, by the way. Yeah, yeah. He was in prison in Jerusalem, we know, in Philippi, and probably more than once in Rome. We have two remarkable campuses of Church by the Glades in prison environments. Yeah, give it up for our folks. Man, we love you guys. We're praying for you. I know this season has been so difficult for you, but you're our family, and we're standing with you in prayer right now and can't wait till we can do church together under more normal circumstance. But Paul was in this limited environment, but the unlimited God infuses this great idea because his guard was a Roman soldier. And the metaphor or the visual image of a Roman soldier was incredibly recognizable. Why? Of course, you recognize in history, the Romans had conquered and dominated the ancient Mediterranean world. So we're talking North Africa, the Middle East, almost all of Europe up to the British Isles. Everyone knew the image of a Roman soldier. Let me show you an image of a Roman soldier. And a Roman soldier, of course, had this gear. The Romans didn't, spread their influence by way of politics or persuasion. It was violence. It was the legions. The Roman soldier was armed to the teeth. So Paul, probably chained up to a Roman soldier, uses this incredible image to think about the spiritual armor that God provides the believer every single day. And so go back and watch all of this series. We're calling this series 2020 2.0. Yeah. Because if any year needed a reboot, it is this one. If any year needs to start fresh, it's this one. Maybe you need to start fresh. Here's the good news. God is all about fresh starts. God is all about new beginnings. He's a God of revival, the God of renewal. So we'll just start fresh right now. But anyways, the Roman soldier's armor. So Paul goes through the components of the armor. He says in verse 16, God has given you the shield of faith. Say the word faith. One, two, three.
Faith.
Put the word faith in the chat. Man, faith is huge. It says in the scripture, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is all about faith. And you're like, well, David, I don't know how to feel those warm, fuzzy God faith feelings. Faith isn't a feeling. I think faith is more choosing to do what God says to do. Faith is volitional. We choose faith. We make moves of faith, decisions of faith. We choose Christ by faith. You can do that today, by the way, at the end of the message. We'll help you navigate your salvation decision today. That's a great choice to make. But faith, like a shield, and you recall from that week, week one of the study, it was a big shield. There were several different Roman shields. This is one the size of a door almost. The soldier could hide behind it completely. It was a giant protection for him. Faith is our protection. It's not the shield of good works or the shield of good deeds or the shield of good intentions or the shield of good answers. Those are very important. The shield of good circumstances is the shield of faith. God's looking for you to make moves and decisions based on your faith. What else? Speaking of volitional, the helmet of salvation. You know, we talk about, you know, salvation being a heart decision, and that's very appropriate. You know, giving Jesus your heart is language Christians use. And that's, God wants your heart. He wants your emotions. But salvation, the helmet would guard your head, your brain, your mind. Salvation is a decision. It's intellectual. We practice a smart faith at Church by the Glades. So you make that choice based on the information God provides. So the Roman soldier also had these shoes. It talks about having your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. But the Roman soldier didn't use sandals or flip-flops or something in battle. He would use boots. And you recall on these boots, there were cleats or spikes. Why would the Roman soldier have his boots embedded with spikes? Because the battlefield is muddy. And he'd have stability. Oh my gosh, this world is muddy right now, isn't it? Issues are confusing. The stakes are high. People are passionate and rightly so, but if we keep our feet solid, our foundation, the gospel of the love of our God, that Jesus loved me enough to give his life for me. Jesus loved you so much, he went to the cross with you on his mind. That brings stability, that brings peace. The armor of God. Well, I've saved the best for last, the best for last. I love what it says in verse 17. I love the last two components and the time that remains. Let me cover these two exciting elements of armor that God has given to us. In verse 17, it's on the big screen behind me right now. You read loudly or maybe just in the chat, go type in the words. Here we go. Ready? And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the
word.
The word of God. The word of God. So, this is the only offensive piece of armor we have. Yeah. In battle, you don't take off your helmet and throw it at somebody, right? right? The sword we have is the Word of God. The sword is Scripture. Your Bible is your spiritual offensive weapon in this dangerous spiritual ecosystem we battle with. The Bible is, it's everything. And I love this powerful metaphor. I love it. It drips with intensity and strength that the Bible is this divine weapon. It's something so powerful in our lives. Do you know how to unleash the power of your Bible? Because the Bible, the Bible is the bomb. Yes. The Bible self-defines in so many wonderful ways. Let me show you this image our team created. When you think about the Word of God, look at everything the Bible says about itself. Your Bible, whether it's a paper Bible or it's on your smartphone, your Bible is your comfort. It is your guide. It is your source of wisdom. It's the best history manual of all time. At the same time, it will help you glimpse into the future, prophecy. Oh, on top of that, I love the Bible is a personal love letter. Yes. It's your source of so much of hope, key to relationships, your counselor. It is your source of truth. The Bible is amazing. That's why we obsess on the Bible at Church by the Glades. I love the Bible. It will change your life. It's your spiritual sword. Yes. And they're clapping, but there's somebody watching online going, yeah, David, I don't mean to argue, but I've tried to read my Bible. I've spent some time in the Bible, and it's not all that for me. I mean, truth be told, the Bible, I get it's a good book, you know, very important book, you know, it has its place in history, but I've tried to read and even study the Bible, and I just find, just being honest here, the Bible to be awkward, confusing. I mean, weird names, history, seems kind of out of date. I'm just being honest. I'm trying to be argumentative, but I feel like the Bible is just somewhat relevant for life here in 2020. Okay. Fair question. Why is that? Why is a lot of people start to read the Bible, jump into it? Maybe you started, I don't know. You really wanted to read the Bible. You know, it's an all-time bestseller. You started, well, most books, you start page one. So you started Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you kind of enjoyed the first part of that, right? And God making the universe. Not sure it was scientific, but you gave it a shot. Then you get to Abraham, father of faith. That's kind of cool. Then the weird parts of that, too, I get it. You know, he sacrifices almost his son. You're like, someone should call Child Protective Services, right? I don't understand all that. Then you get to Joseph. In Egypt, and then Exodus, you like the first part of Exodus? Yeah. Moses, you've seen Prince of Egypt. You recognize that story, right? Then halfway through Exodus, a bunch of like rules and regulations and kind of archaic laws, the Genesis, Exodus, what's next? Leviticus. Eric, they got to Leviticus, you got to Leviticus, and you gave up. Leviticus knocks more people out of the box. Why? It's temple ritual, and it's, again, more laws and dietary restrictions. You're like, how does this apply to my life at all? I get it. The Bible can be overwhelming. In fact, if you've never read the Bible, I recommend you don't start page one. You don't start chapter one, verse one. Go to one of the Gospels. There are four Jesus stories. This whole thing hinges on who Jesus is. No one has shaken up the planet more than Jesus. No one has rocked this world. I don't just mean spiritually, but sociologically, politically, his influence in history, more than this rabbi from Nazareth. And the Jesus stories are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read that chapter by chapter. There are 66 small books in the big book, but I get it. The Bible can be overwhelming and awkward when you first check out the Bible, even given it a good, honest read. Why is that? Well, I'm glad you're watching today. Maybe it's the word here. I love the metaphor that the Bible is what? It's a sword. A sword. Now, I do have the luxury of spending a lot of time in the Bible. The Bible originally was written not in English or King James English or in Creole or in Portuguese or Spanish. It was written in marketplace Greek. Not the formal Greek, but the Greek of the street, right? And why did the Holy Spirit choose Greek to be the language of the New Testament? I don't know. Bible never explains. Here's my best guess. The Greek vocabulary is varied. Greek just has more words than most languages. Like compared to English, way more words. Like we have like one word for love. Love. Yeah. Greek has like six different words for love. So it's very specific, very, very nuanced, right? So maybe Charlie is studying right now Greek in college. That's why Greek, my son, is hard, man. It's hard because of the vocabulary. But God chose Greek to exercise very nuances of truth. Now, stay with me. There are two different Greek words for sword that show up in your Bible. One word is the word, ready? Ramphea. By the way, thank you to Dr. Harden at Palm Beach Atlantic College. We had to call you. He's the Greek professor to find out how to say Ramphea. Say Ramphea with me. Ready? One, two, three. Ramphea. Ramphea. Thank you, Dr. Harden. Ramphea. Now, this was the word for a long sword, a broad sword. The Roman soldier might use a sword 5 feet long. By the way, people were smaller in the ancient world, so the soldier might be just be 5'2". The sword is almost as big as him. You see this sometimes, this kind of sword in a movie. If you ever saw Braveheart back in the day with Mel Gibson, he had that giant broadsword. That's kind of the idea of the Ramphea. Other movies, any Harry Potter fans in the house? I'm not sure. I got some Potterheads in the church. Neville Longbottom uses the sword of Gryffindor at the end to dispatch Voldemort's evil snake. If I just ruined the final movie for you, I'm sorry, but it was 9 years ago. You should have watched it already. And that, you see, that's a big long sword. Wonder Woman kind of has the long sword. That's a great sword. It's not quite as big as the Ramphea. But I just think the tech guys wanted to put Wonder Woman in the sermon. I don't know why, but that word for a sword, Ramphea, shows up 7 times in your Bible. It's not the word chosen here by the Holy Spirit and by Paul. What's the word here? Makaira. The word for sword here in verse 17 is Makaira. Say it with me. One, two, three. Makaira. Oh, y'all speaking Greek so well. Makaira. It wasn't a long sword. A Makaira was a short sword. This is typically the sword the Roman legionnaire had. It might be 18 to 28 inches long, and it wasn't a big broad sword. And the reason I think that God chose this word to put in his book describing the Bible as a sword, and by the way, this word for sword and the scripture and analogy is used more than once. It's also used in Hebrews. But the Makaira is a small sword. See, here's the difference. The Ramphea does not require any skill. It's big, it's powerful, just brute muscle and force. A Makaira required technique and skill. To be proficient with the Makaira, the short sword, the Roman soldier had to train and practice and refine technique. It took time. So the Bible's the Makaira. So when you start out the Makaira, you don't have any technique yet. I mean, answer this in the chat. Don't have to brag, but is there anything you're really good at, you're proficient at, you're rather accomplished? I mean, a hobby or maybe a sport, an instrument? Do you play an instrument really well? Well, maybe you're really proficient now, but remember back when you started? Now, when you start as a kid, you start martial arts when you're 6, you know, kids pick things up really quick. I remember my dad teaching me to throw a spiral in the backyard, and in 30 minutes I could throw a spiral, right? You get a little older, start some skill or sport later in life, it's awkward. If you picked up golf in your 40s, when you started to tee off at first, you were dangerous, right? An instrument, you start playing violin in your 30s. At first, the first couple years, doesn't sound like music, sounds like you're murdering a cat, right? Y'all know I like to fly fish. I fly fish. Fly fishing takes some athleticism. I've been doing it now for about 13 years. For the first couple years, I was so bad. I would just go out to the cul-de-sac. We didn't have any water, so I'd go to the cul-de-sac. My kids were riding their ripsticks around and the big wheels, and I'd be out there just practicing, Lisa, right, with that fly rod, just over and over, just thousands and thousands of time, hour after hour. More people drove by saying, hey, catch anything? Thank you. You're the first person to make that joke, right? I heard that like 1,000 times. So if you start something later in life, it always feels kind of awkward when you begin if it requires technique or skill or refinement. Okay, as great as those things are, to play an instrument's amazing, to be a good golfer, this book will change every part of your life for the better. And just because it was hard at the beginning, keep practicing. I mean, we're doing that right now. In fact, I just want to take a moment and just show the technique for studying the Bible, reading the Bible I've been using for many, many years. In fact, I got a camera guy. Give it up for Happy. Happy's going to be our camera guy, one of our tech guys here. And this is, you know, the thing you talk about, you know, if you have a fire at your house, you get all the kids and your loved ones out safely and save your pets, what's the one thing you want to rescue? At least for me, probably this Bible. I've had this Bible for years. And so I grew up in church. I grew up learning some of the Bible stories, but I didn't start to read my Bible until I was about 20. And I've been through several Bibles, and I do it the same way. A friend of mine showed me this technique. It's a paper Bible. I get it. I'm an old guy. I love using YouVersion. YouVersion is phenomenal. I mean, if you don't have YouVersion, a free app on your smartphone, you're not smart enough to own a smartphone. Multiple translations, multiple languages. You can do both. So I use my Bible via technology, but I love a paper Bible. So for years, I don't know how, get as tight as you can here, Happy. Let's get a close-up. So I've just opened my Bible to just a random place in the New Testament. And so I always read my Bible with a pen in hand. I have a study Bible. So this has, you know, end notes. It has some details on history and culture beneath the verses. Sometimes a verse is confusing. And I've just read it and I've underlined and I take notes based on my own study, based on things like right now, listening to a sermon or a podcast. I've just taken notes in the margin. You can kind of see. I mean, for years and years and years, I have even notes in the inside margin, kind of hard to see because I've had to rebound this Bible a time or two. But this is a great tool. So anywhere I kind of turn to, you can see this has been my technique. And I'm not trying to show off. I should be so much better with this sword than I am. I should be more knowledgeable. I surely practice it better. But I've spent, you know, and sometimes as I study for a sermon, it's hours and hours. But just as a daily discipline, you know, those 15 minutes every day for years. And with my pen in hand, sometimes it's just a personal idea or thought that God gives me. Sometimes I pen a prayer. But just going through the Word of God, in some places it speaks to me a lot more loudly, like here in the latter part of Acts 7, there's no notes. But here in the first part, you know, it spoke to me. So just throughout the Bible, now Old Testament, I mean like here in Ezekiel 16, very little. But this has been my technique for years as I work through the Word of God. A study Bible, taking notes, and then keep it. Hang on to it. When you have a prayer, date the prayer, give it, you know, the month at least and the year. And then when you circle back around maybe years later and see how God's been faithful to answer that prayer. So this is my sword. I'll only be proficient with my sword if I practice with my sword. I should be better. But start now. Thank you, Happy. I think they understand what I'm trying to communicate. So if you're like, you know, later in life or midlife, you know, and go, hey, I've not really done this much. I'm part of a church or part of church. But oh, I should have showed you this part. I had a pen one time blow up on my Bible. Look how sad this is. Is that terrible? Broke my heart. I will no longer preach anything in Matthew 18 verses 33. I'm just kidding. I have other Bibles. But it didn't make me sad when that happened. If you're later in life and go, David, I'm so overwhelmed by this. Again, start with the Gospels and then start to serve. I've mentioned before that my dad gave his heart to Christ later in life. My mom grew up in church. He'd never gone to church. And so he volunteered, Pastor Roy, in the equivalent of Kid Stuff Ministry at our little church back in West Virginia. And he kind of learned those great Bible stories just 1 week ahead of the kids. And by the time my dad went to heaven, he had a good working knowledge of the Bible. It's your sword. And it's so good. It's so good. I know I'm biased, but I'm so right. If you will get a hold of this sword, it changes everything in your life. Again, look how great the Bible is. It's amazing. It's so powerful. Get proficient. It will change your life. It translates to all kinds of success. Let me give you an example. I'll give you an illustration. And by the way, if you've been around Church by the Glades, you know I illustrate with sports all the time. I love sports. I use illustrations from pop culture all the time. Of course, biblical, historical illustrations. But here's one for people who like movies and old movies. Probably six of you watching right now. I do like old movies, some of those classic movies from the 30s and 40s. I love some of those famous stars from yesteryear, Clark Gable, John Wayne, Bogart, Basil Rathbone. Who? Who's Basil Rathbone? He made 70 movies. Very talented actor. I have his picture right there. That's Basil Rathbone. You probably don't recognize him. No, why? Kind of amazing he had a career that lasted four decades. Why? He doesn't look like your classic leading man. He's kind of a squirrely looking guy, but man, this guy had a huge career. Why? Classically trained, and he was phenomenal with a sword. Amazing swordsman, fencing. That's what put him on the map in Hollywood, because during the 30s and 40s, lots of swashbuckler movies, right? The Musketeers and Pirates and Zorro and stuff. And he was pretty much the bad guy in all those movies. He's always in sword fights with Errol Flynn or Tyrone Powers, always losing, but that was in the movies. In real life, he was incredibly proficient with a sword that gave him success in Hollywood for decades. You could get good with your spiritual sword, the Bible. You watch the success that will translate into your life for years or decades. Get good with your sword. Again, look at the power of the sword. Give me that slide again with the Bible up there, guys. Give me all those things. A source of wisdom, a love letter, light, a lamp, a source of peace. All these things are yours. Hope, relationships, truth. By the way, truth is under fire right now, isn't it? Right. Yeah. There's lots of debate and argument in our culture about truth. Who has the truth? Who has the right information? What is true? You know, it almost seems like there's different versions of truth. Yeah. like conservatives say they got the truth, and you know, liberals say they got the truth, and it seems like there's a Republican truth and a Democratic truth. There's an MSNBC truth and then a Fox News truth. Then we got social media, internet, right? The information superhighway. Information and also misinformation. How do I know what is truth? Some of y'all right now need to turn off your TVs and put down your phones and pick up the Bible. I know it's kind of a pastory thing to say, but in this season with so much conflict, confusion right now, who has the truth? This is a source of truth. I use almost zero non-biblical theological language, but I believe in something called the inerrancy of the Bible. The inerrancy of the Bible means that the Bible is truth without mixture of error. It's the only thing in life. Truth. So put down your phone, unless your Bible's on your phone, and get into the Word of God. Just dive in. When you're frustrated, confused, when there's so many people hurting right now, I want to recommend with all my heart the power of the sword, the Bible. It's your source of truth. And by the way, let me close with that, because the Bible talks about the belt of truth. The belt of truth. I think it's verse 14, that God has given us the belt of truth. Truth is a major theme in the Bible. So as you have your shield of faith and your helmet of salvation and your gospel shoes, and now we have the sword of the Spirit, you have the body armor of righteousness, right? The blessed prayer, you have all, now you got the belt of truth. The belt of truth. You're like, belt, really? Belt, that's a little unimpressive. It's a little underwhelming compared to shields, right, and swords, and got like a little belt, right? A little, it's at least designer or something, Gucci, it's a belt of truth, belt, okay. Well, listen, a belt has its place, right? Belt's a needful thing in life, but I get it. It's not as inspiring as swords and shields, but maybe understand the belt kind of old school. Go old school with me. My parents, I'm not inviting any commentary on this if you don't mind. My parents were awesome parents. They loved us. They believed in us. They fed us. They clothed us. They educated us. And my mom and my dad believed in, you know, again, they different era, grew up in a time with appropriate corporal punishment. This is not a referendum on spanking right now, but there were a few times as a kid I was spanked. I would say I probably need a spanking, right? I'm not depending on how you grew up, right? So if your parents did spank, they maybe used a paddle. If you grew up in the South or, you know, or country, a switch. Mom would grab a switch. Dad, it was a belt. Now, my dad was very kind and very loving. My dad only spanked me, I think, twice, I remember, but I remember both times. With clarity. Oh my gosh, I'd been rebellious or defiant. I mean, my parents believed in discipline. So dad, and it broke his heart. I remember both times dad spanked me. I cried and dad cried, but he used a belt. But after those couple of times, all he had to do was this. If I was misbehaving, if I was cutting up, I was doing, he would just say, hey son, don't make me get my belt. Oh my gosh. Oh yeah, yeah. In that moment, I would just snap too, man. I would start, hey, yes, sir. Don't make me get my belt. Okay, so this passage talks about the evil one. The evil one, the devil, will come after you. David, you believe in the devil? Yeah, I do. I wish I could talk about that. I wish I had time. But there's so much evil and violence in the world. You don't believe something might be behind all that. And I believe in the devil for many reasons. One is Jesus believed in the devil. I'll talk about that in another talk. But the devil is your enemy. And his main weapon he uses against you, his flaming arrow, is falsehood. He's the father of lies, Jesus said. And lying is his native language. He speaks Lyonese. And he will try to misinform you. He will try to assault you with this misinformation, with a lie, time and time again. When he does that to you, and he'll do it today, I suggest you reply with appropriate corporal punishment. You get out your belt and respond with biblical truth, right? When he comes at you and tells you some lie like, you are inadequate, you are insufficient, you are under-resourced, he's right. There's so many things in life I lack. I lack experience, you think. I lack education. I lack money. Wait a minute. My Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, and my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. Hey, hey, devil, don't make me get my belt. When he comes at you because you failed, you slipped into sin again, he says, look at you. You call yourself a Christian. You made that mistake again. You slipped back in that same addiction. Your past is shame. Your present is shame. Your future is shame. God would never bother with you. And you're like, maybe he's right. I cannot believe I did that. How can I be so stupid? I feel so guilt-ridden. I'll never be used by God. Wait a minute. Wait. My Bible says in truth, there is no condemnation for he who is in Christ Jesus. Hey, devil, don't make me get my belts. You're overwhelmed. You're outnumbered. He says, you're outgunned. I got you. No, my Bible says, if God be for me, who can dare be against me? Don't make me get my belt. No, I have the upper hand. I rule this broken realm, he says. You are mine. You're doomed to defeat. You say, no, the truth of the Bible, it says this, if Christ be for me, who can be against me? And in all these things, I'm overwhelming conqueror through Christ who loves me. Don't make me get my belt. When he says, but this world is so broken, this world is so divided, there won't be unity even in the church. Wait a minute, my Bible says, in the church, there's no slave nor free, no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female. Hey, devil, don't make me get my belt. Why is our message so meaningful? Why is our message so powerful? It's just true. It's just true. And the truth of this is there's a God who made you and a God who loves you, and he wants you to be his child. And no matter how broken your life is or how divided our world is, the answer for this is Jesus. That's where our church fixates on two things, Jesus and his word. Jesus and his word, that is the truth. May we walk in the power of God and his truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.